It's good to see you here this morning. It's good to be here this morning and to be encouraged by the family of God. Thankful to see that we have a number of guests with us, and we want to welcome you and let you know that you're our honored guest, and we want to get to know you better. So please stay around, let us get to know you and introduce ourselves to you. We try to be friendly, and we want to know you and to learn about you. So please give us that opportunity today. We continue in our series about standing for the truth, being the pillar and support of truth, and what are the things that we have to do in our society as we hold up the truth before a world that doesn't want to hear it, before a world that doesn't want to see it. But yet we have to do it anyway, because we do not live for the world but for God. So we continue today, having postponed that lesson from last week so we could talk about fathers, to this week. We're going to talk about purity today, being pure of heart, being a pure Christian, having Christian purity in our lives. But what has happened to purity in our culture? It has been said many of our adolescents and young adults cannot just say no because their whole approach to life has been shaped by television. I don't know if their whole approach has, but and they say that television is a wonderland in which the word no is never said. I mean, you watch TV, if you want to do something, they do it. And they're not told no, and even if they're told no, they ignore it, right? And so that becomes a part of our lives. Indeed, the word no doesn't exist in lives of many today when it comes to issues of sensuality. 21st century people are living the old 70s saying, right, if it feels good, do it. But the problem is today, we are living it openly. We are living it to a greater degree than they ever did in the 70s, and it is accepted by most people around. And so it is a vastly different exercise of that particular dictum. But you'd better not point it out to them. Heaven forbid that we ever question the validity of so-called freedom to do whatever I want to do. No, you can't do that. It isn't amazing what freedom has become. Freedom is no longer the freedom to live, to pursue happiness. But instead, freedom has now become my right to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, without any rule whatsoever over me. That's not really what freedom's about. You know, the loss of purity has been seen in our society and has been working, and society has been working to justify its actions as okay. And they do it by several different means. Society declares marriage backward. Marriage is obsolete, or at least reversible. See, I've been in a country where this is already well on down the road before I went. When I went to England, this was 20 years ago. That nation had, because of immorality, had just decided marriage wasn't necessary. We did marriage seminars every night because more people there just thought, well, we'd just rather live together than to get married. Or even better, as we have done in our country, let's just redefine marriage. Let's just say it's something completely different than what God said that it is, so then it can be anything, right? Our society then declares multiple sexual partners as healthy and liberating. Our society looks at people and says it's just not normal. I mean, you watch the shows that are driven toward our young people. You watch television and you see movies, and it's not normal for you not to be engaged in some kind of premarital sexual activity. What's wrong with you? Why aren't you normal like everybody else? You know, but years ago, some of these sexual sins were considered abnormal, right? But now they're the norm, and living a life of self-control is abnormal. You don't just let your body drag you around doing whatever it wants to do, then somehow you just are not in with the current crowd, are you? We make fun our society does of people that want to be sexually pure. Called crazy. Public nudity is considered normal and accepted in our current society. You can only be cool if you will show the parts of your body that's going to attract the opposite sex in a sexual way. Try buying modest dress for your daughter. I'm afraid some parents just gave up, and that's a shame. Try searching for it. It's not easy to find. But we better dress our daughters better. You know, and then we see people too, and we see this skewed view of Christianity that shows Christianity as something far less than pure. I was reading not too long ago, and y'all probably read it too, Lolo Jones, the Olympic runner. She's a conservative Christian. And I was reading it, and I said, oh, that's pretty neat. You know, and she's going to maintain her virginity. She's going to be abstinent until marriage. And I'm like, that's good. It's good to see somebody that's out there, you know, and being seen by the world advocating these things. And then I hit the next paragraph. And last year she posed nude. I was like, what? You know, and then all my excitement just fell into the basement. You know, she may not have sex, but she has created a large number of men who are sitting there lusting sexually after her. And let me tell you, there's nothing pure about it. Nothing. You know, it's the same with immodest dress. There is nothing pure in being scantily dressed and parading around so that men can gawk at you and have impure thoughts about you. I don't know why a girl or a man even, and guys, you're not excluded from this. I don't know why you want to be the object of that. I don't know why you want to be the tool of Satan to take people into impurity. You know, people are forsaking purity because everybody has the right to be happy, right? And even if it means turning their backs on anything and everything that makes any kind of sense in this world. There is one reliable source of good sense in this area, a source that is guaranteed to never pass away, and that is this book. This is a book about how to live life, because this is a book written by the one who knows more about life than the combined human race for all time. And against the flood of thinking and acting to the contrary, this old reliable book has so much to say that makes good sense concerning purity in our lives. Let me tell you, nothing has changed. There were these same purity issues. Paul could have stood up and preached the same lesson I'm preaching this morning in the first century. When they were having Roman orgies and all the pagan worship that was so geared towards sexual sin. So there's nothing new. God's word is as applicable today as it was in Ephesus or Athens or Corinth or Philippi in the first century. But I want us to take one verse or one text out of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and I want us to look at that closely this morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For this is the will of God." Now, folks, that's in the Old Testament vernacular, that's a thus saith the Lord, right? This is what God wants. This is what God desires. This is the will of God. What is it? Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. You know, Paul begins, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And in this text, he calls us to sanctification. That same root word, we talked about it Wednesday night, but it's the same root word as holiness. To be set apart, to be different. Yes, we're to be different. And if the world wants to make fun of that, if the world wants to call us names, so be it. At least we're being called, the world's going to call you names no matter what. At least be called a name for a good reason, right? I'm fine. You can call me Bible thumper, religious nut. Yeah, I don't care. All of those are, we are to wear those like badges of honor when the world calls us those kind of names. You know, it implies to be separated to God from things that are impure. Paul tells us that it is God's will for us to do this. God's will in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is that all men repent and come to God. That's His will. That's what He desires. And yet, sanctification requires and cannot begin unless one repents. That's where we decide to set ourselves apart, to go in a different direction, to put ourselves over here instead of over there. To bring ourselves to Christ and out of the world. Separation comes as a result of change. John speaks of this repentance that leads to the purity of sanctification in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. When he says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Purifies himself. That, and he's talking about those that have the opportunity. Verse 1 of that text said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And since we want to be that, and we want to have that blessing in our lives to be the children of God, what do? Well, we purify ourselves that we might be like Him. And we purify ourselves by repenting and finding the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the problems in people's thinking today, and especially in young people today, is they think that they can commit sexual sin or other actions that are impure and then just say sorry to God and be forgiven, and then later when it happens again, repeat the process. You know, they've got the process down. But we need to understand that this is an erroneous way to think. And the Bible doesn't teach this on any page. Yes, true purity is found in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But Christian purity is found in change. A change of life. Not just, "I'm sorry, I did it again." But in, "I'm changing, I'm not going to do it again." I'm giving our lives to that effort. Forgiveness requires repentance. Repentance requires a determination to change, to cease the wrong activity. Listen again to what Paul says about achieving sanctification. In the very next, he says, that is, abstain, right? Abstaining from sexual immorality. Not doing it and saying, "I'm sorry," but stopping it. The word abstain comes from the Greek word apeko, which means to hold oneself from, literally to restrain oneself. Self-control. To determine, to direct our lives, not have our lives drug around. To hold oneself from is up to you. It's your decision to hold yourself back. To keep yourself from doing those things that are wrong. He goes on to say that each of you know how to possess his own vessel or his own body, his own life in sanctification and honor. We have to possess ourselves. We have to take control and decide what is going to happen in our life and what is not going to happen in our lives. We have to draw a line in the sand, don't we? And on one side of that line is purity and on the other side is impurity. And we have to say, "I want to be on the purity side and I will not cross it." Not for anything. Self-control makes our lives, lives of sanctification and honor. Lives that are given to sexual immorality. Lives that are given to lying. Lives that are given to immodesty. Lives that promote lust and sexuality. Such lives are not lives of honor. They are not lives of holiness and sanctification. They are not lives of control. They are not people who possess their life. Instead, the world possesses it. But, someone asks, how can we keep such a standard of abstinence from the impurity of immorality? How can we say no to a biological urge that is so strong? And many have said, if God didn't want me to do it, then why did He make me this way? Well, God made most of us kind of crave sweets, right? Anybody here not like cake? Chocolate? Pies? You want me to keep going? You'll be thinking about lunch here pretty soon if I keep going. Probably already are. I'm sorry, not lunch. You'll be thinking about dessert. You know, we like those things. Sure. And that's, you know, we get hungry about those things. And God made us that way, didn't He? Let's say I brought in a whole box of Krispy Kreme donuts. Did you hear that gasp go through the crowd? Well, now I know how to make you all happy, right? Say I brought in a box of Krispy Kreme donuts. They were all laced with cyanide. Oh, but I like Krispy Kreme donuts. God made me this way. I'm hungry. I love sweets. Or can you show a little self-control and say, no, thank you. I'll go get some hot at the store. You know, somehow understanding the poison of it, the damage that the poison would do helps us, doesn't it? Folks, we need to understand the damage that impurity causes in our lives. I'm not just talking spiritual damage. I'm talking the whole picture, the physical damage, the mental damage, the emotional damage, everything. If we come to understand the damage it does, maybe it'll help us to know that that's not something we want to partake of in our lives. You know, we teach when a person commits let's use premarital sex, and I think this is very important for our young people to understand, is that when you engage in premarital sex with an individual, even though you think, well, maybe I love him or I might marry him or her, you are teaching them something. And what you are teaching them is that it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. And when you get married, don't think they won't learn that lesson. You have taught them that it's okay to go and do it outside of marriage. And they will do it in your marriage because of the lessons we teach them. There is a devastating effect that stretches down through our lives. I remember listening to Brother Willie Franklin. I like Willie. Willie will come. We probably won't have Willie here because Willie will preach 2 hours. But I love Willie. He's 6'10". I don't know how many of you know Willie or have ever heard him speak. He used to play for the Washington Redskins. And Willie, he'll pick you clear up off your feet. He'll give you a big old hug. He'll just lift you up. I'm 5'9", so I'm down around his waist. And, you know, and I'm up around his head by the time he gets done hugging me. I'm afraid he's going to let go and I'm going to hurt myself when I hit the floor. I love Willie. Because Willie states it like it is. Young ladies, if you're on a date, Willie would say, and the guy, after y'all have gone to the movies and you went to eat, God takes you out to a nice, quiet area where it's dark. You want to stop and talk? You need to reach in your purse and pull out your Bible and throw it up on the desk and say, sure, let's talk about that. You'll be home in about 15 minutes, which is where you need to be, right? Somebody will say, Nathan, I do that. That's not cool. Let me tell you, the alternative isn't Christian. Which do you want to be? You want to be a Christian? Or you just want to be another person in the world living impurely? Somebody says, oh, I don't want to be too Jesus-y or thought of as a religious nut. You wear His name and then you defile it. Christian is our Lord's name. And you don't want to be too much of that? You don't want to be too much of our Lord? I think we need to reassess. Because let me tell you what. If I won't proudly confess Him before men, He's not going to know or confess me before my Father. That's a fact. That came from His mouth as He spoke on this earth. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. So I better be Jesus-y. I better be all of Christian that I can be so that I can please Him. Let me tell you what, if the world likes us, the world thinks we're just great, it's probably because we've become like them. Because the world does not hate those that are their own. That's also from our Lord. And if that's the case, we need to change. We must also understand that indulging in unrestrained sexual immorality doesn't take away the desire. You know, I just got to get it out of my system. You know, oh, I got to sow my wild oats thing. More lies of the devil. Tell you, it only makes it worse. A man once told a story. He said, as a kid, I saw a movie in which some shipwrecked men were left drifting aimlessly on the ocean in a lifeboat. And as the days passed under the scorching sun, the rations of food and fresh water gave out. The men grew deliriously thirsty. And one night while the others slept, one man ignored all previous warnings and just gulped down salt water, and he quickly died. Because you can't drink salt water. It only makes you thirstier. It only causes you to become sick. His kidneys demanded more water to flush out the overload of salt. And the more salt he drank, the thirstier he got, and he actually dies of thirst. You know, when we lust, we become like this man. We thirst desperately for something that looks like is what we want, but what we don't realize, however, it is precisely the opposite of what we really need. Water all around. All I need is a drink of that water, but that's not what you need. But you won't. But it's not what you need in your life. It is, in fact, that which will kill us. Immoral actions left unrestrained lead to devastation in our lives. We could go through statistics, but we won't. Suffice it to say, families are destroyed. Lives are destroyed. People are left alone and miserable. People are afflicted with diseases. People are left brokenhearted and destroyed. Sexual sins only lead to momentary happiness and are often followed by depression and a lack of fulfillment. God designed the sexual relationship for marriage, and there it is beautiful and it is wonderful and it is what a person needs. Outside of that, it's destructive. Our lives are not to be controlled by, as Paul put it, lustful passions. You know, the last aspect of this is the consequences for immoral lives. We can talk about what Paul hears as far as abstain from these things, but then he also goes on to say that there is a consequence, and we need to understand consequences. I understood consequences with my parents very well. I knew that there were things that I did that had a consequence, meted out the hands of my mother, usually. My dad, he is a softie. You could throw some tears out there early and get some leniency from him. My mother never saw those tears. And I know she'll be here and y'all are just waiting to tell on me. Go ahead. That's fine. I'm going to see her, so I'll tell her I love her. Paul says, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, But in sanctification, consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Such people that give their lives over to these things with reckless abandon are no better than those who do not know God. They receive no benefits, even though they may know their Bibles. The benefit of knowing God is not in their life. To know God is to live for Him, and the benefits only come by living for Him. And God is, as Paul said, going to be the avenger. He's going to avenge the actions of such people. In his letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 through 8, he says, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." In flaming fire, dealing out retribution, the avenger. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, speaking specifically about sexual immorality that took place with the Israelites and the Moabites. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8 says, "Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." Folks, if you want to know how God feels about it, don't get in your mind, "Oh, God loves me. He's going to let me be happy. He's going to let me do whatever I want. God doesn't really mind about these things." You need to look at the Old Testament, which it says is for our purpose and our learning, that we might see how God deals with situations. And when people were committing sexual immorality, He killed 23,000 of them in one day. That's how God feels about immorality. And you can't reason it any other way and be right. God will not accept it. He will not condone it. He will not overlook it. He expects it to change. The person who allows impure behavior to exist in their life rejects God. Please tell me how you can be right while rejecting the God of heaven. And you reject the Holy Spirit, who has taught us through the Word of God that these things are wrong. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. In the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." One of the interesting things that you can do with the Beatitudes is flip them. You know, "Blessed are the peacemakers," right? "For they shall be called sons of God." And you flip that around. "Blessed are the troublemakers, for they shall be called sons of the devil." Now throw the opposite on it. "Blessed are the impure in heart, for they shall not see God." David is a man that we can look at. And here is a man that is said to be after God's own heart. But there's a reason he's after God's own heart. It has nothing to do with the bad things that he did. It has to do with how he dealt with it. He did some bad things. One of the worst things that he did is, for us, committing sexual sin with Bathsheba and then trying to cover that up by the murder of Uriah. He writes in Psalm 51, understanding where he was. See, David couldn't say, "It's been a year since it all happened. It's a year has passed since all that happened." Now Nathan has come up to him and he's told him, "You're the man." So David now, talking about his sorrow, but also understanding that God was not going to overlook it. God was not going to ignore it. David pleads, "Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart." That's what you want, God. You want that more than sacrifices, he says. "Broken and contrite heart, one that is given to purity." John, as we read just a few moments ago and talking about becoming children of God, encouraged us to purify ourselves. My friends, this morning, this time, you have the opportunity to address spiritual needs. This is a spiritual time, a time in which you can come and put your spiritual needs before the congregation. To ask for forgiveness, if that is what you need. If you need to obey the gospel, that is your great spiritual need at this moment. If you have not, if you are not a child of God, the greatest spiritual need you have right now is to give your life to Jesus Christ. To purify yourself. To know the great love of being that God has bestowed upon those that can be called His sons and daughters. You can do that this morning by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being buried in baptism. Raised, having been purified there in the blood of Jesus Christ, having your sins washed away, to then walk a new life, not a life of the world. You've left that one. That old man's dead. You buried him. You've risen now to walk a life of purity, a life for Christ, a life that knows God, loves God, and accepts God. If you're a child of God this morning and maybe you have forgotten that your life is to be a life of purity, maybe you have things in your life that are not things that God would consider pure, ask God for forgiveness today. Repent. Determine to change those things in your life. And know, as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, that He is faithful and just to forgive you of those things. If you are struggling spiritually and you need prayers, you need encouragement, we want to help you. That's why we are the family of God, to build and encourage one another up spiritually in these things. If you have a need or a prayer or need prayers of the congregation for your life that it might be spiritually stronger, we hope and pray that you will let us do that. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Hear the music.